And I want to thank you all, too, for allowing me to come and share with you from the Word today. We're going to continue in the book of Acts. So if you have a Bible, please grab it. You can open it up, and you can turn to Acts chapter 5. For our text this evening, the broad picture, the big picture sense, it's going to be about purity in the church. As we've looked at the book of Acts, we've seen the apostles and the disciples meeting in the upper room, waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There, they also drew lots to see who among them would replace Judas, who had fallen. And Matthias was chosen. And then we saw in Acts chapter 2 the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we saw how Peter was emboldened to preach the word in a way that we hadn't seen him do it before. And then we went through Acts chapter 3, and they had a little bit of an arrest. And then Acts chapter 4, and they got to speak boldly again before the Sanhedrin. And now we come to Acts chapter 5. And as the church is growing, it's more than 5,000 people at this time. They're going to encounter a little bit of an incident that I think the enemy is going to try to use to kind of turn people away. And so purity in the church, what happens when they see sin, and sin has to be confronted? Some of the sins that are going to be considered this evening are sins like envy and hypocrisy, sins like lies, these things that all of us really can fall into and be tempted with. And as we look at those things, we're going to see that these sins have consequences. And these consequences need to be accepted, no matter how hard they might seem to be. And so this passage is going to highlight the importance of dealing with sin in our personal lives and in the church in general, through truthfulness. Truthfulness to God by speaking truth to others. And then it's going to demonstrate the importance of truth in our own actions. And with that, it's also then going to close by showing the power that comes through purity when sin is properly dealt with. And so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at tonight. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. I'm going to break the verses that we're going to look at tonight into two different sections. But the first section that we're going to look at is verses 1 through 11. So I'm going to read it kind of in one big go. And then the second section will be verses 12 through 16, but we're not going to look at that yet. So if you can follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be reading Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And we read, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it. And he brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young man arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much?' And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Wow. That would be something that I would not want to experience. But I think that this passage, these first 11 verses that we looked at, they connect to the close of what we read in chapter 4. And there's even a connector verse, word, right? The first word there in chapter 1 in my Bible translation is the word but. In some translations, English translations, it can also be now. And that's a connector word. So it's connecting this, what we just read, to something that it was previous. And so we want to look at chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, and just remember some of the context that will help us to understand better what's going on. Verse 36 of chapter 4 says, and Joseph, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So now we have a contrast, right? You have someone who had some land, sold it. He laid all the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And then in chapter 5, we read of this couple. Seems that they saw what had happened. They saw the recognition that was given, the honor that was given. And maybe they wanted some of the same thing, right? And so they try to copy what the other man did. And so we're going to look at this contrast. Barnabas, though, he is going to be a character that becomes very important later on in the book of Acts as we continue through the book. He is the first traveling companion to Paul, the Apostle Paul. In fact, he'll grab Paul when it seemed like no one else wanted to be around him or touch him. And then at a certain point at the beginning of the second missionary journey, they would have a break. They would part ways. But this guy, Barnabas, this is his first introduction. Ananias and Sapphira, though, they saw what Barnabas did and the recognition he received. And it seems like they had envy in their hearts. And so I just want to pause and reflect. Have you ever wanted or desired something that somebody else had? I'm guilty. I've done that. Maybe for you, it could be a job, right? A promotion. I should have got that promotion. Not that guy. That guy doesn't do anything. Maybe it's a friend. I see that with my kids sometimes. That's my friend. That's not your friend. Or I want that friend. Maybe it's a position. I want to be that teacher or that speaker. Or maybe it's just recognition. I want the honor that goes along that guy gets. Envy, jealousy. These are sins. And they're even a violation of the Ten Commandments, right? Envy especially is a violation of the last commandment there in the Ten Commandments. It's if left unchecked, it can become an impurity of the heart. The Bible has a lot to say about envy, and I want to share some of them with you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, it tells us this about envy. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Kind of a good descriptor, right? It just eats you up on the inside. Job, in Job chapter 5, verse 2, Job makes, that we read this in Job chapter 5, verse 2. And envy slays a simple one, Envy slays a simple one. Man, that kind of reminds me of what we read there in Acts chapter 5. If left unchecked, envy, it doesn't just affect ourselves individually, but it can also be an impurity that can fester within a community, right, within the church, and it can cause confusion and great harm. Consider the words of James. James in chapter 3, verse 16, James says this, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." And that brings us to our first point this evening. If you're a note taker, I'm a note taker. I love taking notes. So this is for you, note takers. My brothers and sisters, don't envy others, but be content in the Lord with the things that you have, both materially and positionally. And be content with who God has made you to be. Contentment is that gift that God has given us, in a sense, to combat the envy that can rise up in our hearts. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. Paul, he writes, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these, we should be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Sounds like a couple that we just read about. "They fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness." Those are good words from the Apostle Paul. Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they allowed envy to permeate and dwell, and they entertained it there in their hearts. And tonight, I hope that you and I, that we would determine in our hearts not to make the same mistake. If you look at Acts chapter 2, there's a verse in there that describes, it's kind of a summary verse that describes the church at this time. It's Acts chapter 2, verse 44 and 45. We're given this summary. "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." See, there was this trend that had happened in the early church. It was a unique, it was a special time. We don't read about that taking place really at any other time. But at this moment in history where Ananias and Sapphira lived, there was this commonality, this willingness to share with all, whatever you had. And that's an attractive thing, but it's a hard thing at the same time. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you saw something that was good and attractive, but you were like, oh, I don't know if I can do that? Maybe you saw a close community. They had this commonality, this unity, and you wanted to be a part of it. But maybe you didn't know how to fit in. I know I've experienced that. It can happen to all of us. We see something that we desperately want to be a part of that crowd, accepted into that circle. I remember seeing this, especially when I was a kid in school, which was a long time ago now. I remember in my school where I grew up, there were different groups of kids that were identified by activity, right? You had the skate kids, the skater kids, and I was really hoping that Sarah would have brought her skateboard, but she's on crutches, so I would have borrowed the board. But kids would want to be a part of the community, so they would buy the skateboard, they'd get the shoes, they'd wear the shirt just to fit in. And everything works until someone says, hey, that's a really nice board. Show me what you can do. And then you're like, I've been caught, right? I really don't know how to skate. Another thing is surfing, right? They have a certain look. They've got long hair. All the girls think the guys are so cute. They're tan. They've got a surfboard. You want to look like you're a part of the community. And then someone says, let's go out on the water. Uh-oh, I don't know what I'm doing, right? These groups, there were these kids that would just look the part but not really be genuine. There was a term when I was in high school, I don't even know if it's used anymore, but we called them posers, right? They were posing to be something they were really not. They were fakes, trying to pass off as the real thing. And this can happen even in the church, right? You go into some churches and you're like, oh man, I got to dress up. I got to look nice. I got to look the part. I got to look like my life has it all together. I got to speak a certain lingo, call it Christianese. Oh yes, my day was fabulous. I never have any problems. Right? We can try to be perfect or present this facade that's not real when our life is really messy and we have lots of problems. I kind of think that this may have been something that Ananias and Sapphira were experiencing. You know, they saw all this trending activity, saw this honor and respect, and they tried to look like others in the church. But what they had to offer wasn't genuine. It was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a great Greek word.
It means literally to put on the mask.
Right. The hypocrite, the term came from the Greek plays in ancient times. The actors, they would put on the mask so that they could portray something that they really weren't. My wife made this, by the way, just for today. They were acting, right? They were putting on a show, just like the playwright. Pretending to be something that they were not, or to do something they really didn't do. And for what? Why do we do those things? When you consider Ananias and Sapphira, what did it get them? What did their hypocrisy earn? Was it worth it? It never is. Religious hypocrisy, again, is sin. It's an impurity that can infect our own lives. And again, if it's allowed to continue, it can infect the whole church, the whole body, the congregation, if we're not careful. Jesus, he had a lot of things to say about religious hypocrisy. I just want to mention one from the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, Jesus, he says this scathing remark, right? He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like a whitewashed tomb, which appears beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." And verse 28 says, "Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." That verse, it kind of it resonates with me coming from Okinawa. I used to live there for a long time. And Okinawans, you have the Haka tomb. It's a tomb where they put dead people. So instead of having tombstones or whatever, you put it in this beautifully adorned place of dead bones. And so I can visualize what Jesus was saying. That's religious hypocrisy. Looks good on the outside, but only death on the inside. We don't want to play the hypocrite. That's our second point, right? We don't want to play the hypocrite. We want to be genuine and sincere before God and man. Just be yourself. If you don't have nice clothes, that's okay. I mean, look at mine. My shirt's got like rips on it. I didn't notice that until afterwards, but oh well. Live honestly, right? You don't. If your life isn't perfect, and none of ours are, we don't have to act like it is. If you have a problem, that's what we're here for. Just come alongside one another and say, hey, Tony, please pray for me. You know, I've got this, I've got that. We have to realize that even in our imperfection, we are God's masterpieces. We are his work in progress. And he will be faithful to complete his work in us in the end. We're not perfect now, but when we see him face to face, we will be. We can all look forward to that day. And we have to realize, too, that God sees and knows exactly who we are, and he still loves us just the way he made us. It reminds me of what Paul said to the Roman church in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He said, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If Jesus would sacrifice himself on the cross for you and for me while we were his enemies, just think how much he loves us as his children. We don't want to play games with God. There's no need. He loves us. And I sincerely hope that none of you here today feel like you need to hide in order to be welcomed here, or change yourself in order to be welcomed here or accepted here. We love you. We're glad that God has brought you here to fellowship with us. And together, as we live life and we pursue Jesus, he's going to change us slowly but surely into what he wants us to be. But we can't fool him, and so we shouldn't try to lie to him. Just be honest. Unfortunately, though, lying to the Lord is what Ananias and Sapphira did. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Look at what we read there in verse 3. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? They did not lie to men, but to God. Just like he says there also in verse 4. You have not lied to men, but to God. And Ananias and Sapphira, they did it together. It was a collaborative effort. That's what we see there in verse 9. It wasn't like one was dragging the other into it, kicking and screaming. They agreed. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says this concerning lying. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. But those who deal truthfully, they are his delight. We want to be people of the truth, right? We don't want to be a bunch of liars. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is the father of lies, and there's no truth in him. We want to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us, God. I don't know where that saying came from, but it sounded familiar. I think that's what the judges do, right? And that brings us to our third point, simply this: don't lie, but walk in truth. Live it out, both in speech and in action. How, though? How do we do that? It's so hard. How do we do this practically? Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane in the garden and he was praying, he prayed this prayer for you and for me. He prayed, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. John 17, 17. God wants his word to change us and transform us. And so one practical thing that we can do is read the word. Spend time in it. Allow the truth of God to transform you. It starts with our minds too. That's what Paul tells us there in Romans chapter 12. That we would be not like the world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And It's God's word that sets us apart for God. It makes us different from the rest of the world. We also read in John chapter 14, 6 that Jesus, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the truth. And so one way that we can stay away from lies is to hang out with Jesus so that we can hang out with the truth. Know him. Spend time with him. Abide in him, as we're told in John chapter 15. Abide in his word. If we do that, Jesus says that we will be his disciples, that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. That's John 8, 31 and 32. But if we're honest, we have to admit that we still struggle with sin, and we always will in this flesh. Sin, it comes so easily and so naturally to all of us in the flesh because we have a sin nature. We're born with it. We have this natural bend towards sin in our flesh. And Paul, he addresses this in Romans chapter 7. I love Romans chapter 7. If you've never read it, if you're unfamiliar with it, take the time to read it tonight on your own. You will instantly understand what Paul is talking about. In the flesh, that is this body, we will wrestle with sin, both intentional and unintentional sins. But in Christ Jesus, we are no longer slaves to sin. Jesus has set us free. I want to read John chapter 8, verse 36. Jesus, he says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Let us live that truth by God's grace, individually and corporately as a church. Let Christ purify your hearts through faith in his name. And let us walk in that purity that's found in the freedom that Christ provides. Ananias and Sapphira, they did not walk with a pure heart. Instead, they devised an evil plan in their heart. They were intentional. They sold their possession. That, in the context, is a piece of property. But it shows that they walked for a period of time with this intent, right? This evil intent. The issue was in their heart. And Peter makes it clear that their heart was not pure as he addressed them in verse 3 and verse 4. The words that he uses are pretty shocking. He says there in verse 3, why has Satan filled your heart? Right there and in verse 4, he says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? But it's a reminder for us all that God is concerned with what is in our hearts. And so the fourth point, if you're a note taker this morning, is simply have a pure heart before God. You know, Ananias, he could have done anything he wanted as long as it was honest and truthful. Peter said, hey, the land was yours, right? It was his land. It was his money. It was in his control, which is why this sin was completely unnecessary. All he had to do is say, you know what? We sold this land. Here's the money that we're going to give you. We're going to hold back this for ourselves, though. But instead, he had this evil plan in his heart, and it really was to try to deceive the people so that maybe they could look better, get some sort of recognition. Instead of letting Christ dwell richly in his heart, he gave place to the devil. And he allowed Satan to influence him. And Satan can influence us too. But he cannot do our sinning for us. Ananias, he had to act it out on his own. And we have to make that choice too. But God has set us free. We don't have to make that choice. But it's a good opportunity for us to pause and consider, where is our own heart? How about you? Where is your heart today? What's your heart like before the Lord? You know, one verse that always comes to my mind when I think about a heart is Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Does anybody know that verse? off their top of their head. What's it say? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Man, we have an evil heart. How do we keep a pure heart before God? It's a matter of faith. We have to believe what the scripture says about what God wants to do. He wants to change our evil hearts. He wants to give us a new heart, right? He wants to change our heart, and he wants to purify our hearts when we put our faith and trust in him. We have to repent of our sin. We have to acknowledge what Jesus has done on the cross, his sacrifice for us, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we have to believe and that he did that for us and that it's true. And we have to confess our sins. And if we confess our sins to God, we're told in 1 John 1:9 that he is faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A pure heart is a matter of faith. And in a sense, too, it's also a matter of obedience, in the sense that we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so when the idea comes into our mind, hey, what that guy's got's pretty good. You should want that too. We need to take that thought captive. No, that's not a good thought. That is not a godly thought. You should lie about this, that, or the other thing. No, that is not a good idea. That is not a good plan. Take that captive. We have the freedom to do that in Christ now. When these sins tempt us, we don't want to give place to the devil. We want to submit ourselves to God. We want to resist the devil and his temptations. And the promise that is given to us in Scripture is that he will flee from you. That's what James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7. We confess our desires to God and we cast our cares upon him. That's what we should do because he cares for us, right? We want to focus on Jesus. We want to consider him the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him sat down or endured the cross and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We want to fix our eyes on Jesus. We want to walk in those truths. So why did Ananias and Sapphira die? That's a tough question. Number one, some considerations. Peter did not curse them to death. He simply asked them questions and he confronted them in their sin with the truth. But their death is not Peter's fault. It was their own. Number two, a second consideration. All sin is deserving of death. Romans 6:23, the first part of that verse says, the wage of sin, right? The penalty, the price of sin is death. Death is the punishment that all of us deserve. And it's been this way from the beginning, from Genesis chapter 6, verse 16 and 17, when God said, hey, you see that tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Don't eat of that tree. Is the consequence of eating that piece of fruit is death. Sin separates us from God and condemns us all to die. So it's whether from eating a piece of fruit to telling a little white lie, or from being intentional in our lies and in our envy and in our hypocrisy, it's all deserving of the same thing, death. James would say in James chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, if we sin in one thing, we break the whole law. Therefore, every day that we live here on earth really, truly is a gift from God. And he allows us because he's long-suffering toward us. And he's really not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But someday, each one of us will pass from this life to the next. And that's a result of our sin. The third consideration is that their death is a fearful reminder that God judges sin. Remember what it said there in verse 5 and verse 11. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Man, it's scary when we realize that sin has consequences. All sin will be judged. It must be judged. And when sin is judged, it produces a godly fear that can have a purifying effect, which is the fourth consideration. God's judgment brings purity. God's work, God was doing a new work in the church. It was a new thing, right? It was something that the world had never seen before, and he wanted that work to begin well. And there's power in purity. Purity, that's a word that I've used a lot today. And purity can be understood in different ways, right? When we talk about purity, one of the first things that comes to mind is sexual purity. And then there's moral purity. But things like keeping ourselves from sin, we've talked about that. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus, he says this about purity. He says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Jesus is pointing us to a different type of purity. It's a spiritual purity. And to contemplate that purity, how it can be understood, I want to just point our attention to an object that the Bible describes as being pure. It's in Revelation 21, verse 18. Revelation 21, verse 18, the streets of gold are described as pure. And so think about gold for a moment. Purity in gold can mean a lack of blemish, right? A lack of impurities or things in it that would blemish, other elements. But pure gold also means something else. It just simply means gold, right? It means 100%, that it's holy gold. That's what pure gold is. So in the same way, spiritual purity communicates wholeness, not partially one thing and partially another. The purity that brings power is being wholly devoted to the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, they lacked a complete devotion, right? They looked at the money and they said, "Ooh, I want some of that for myself. I don't want to give it all up." Jesus, he mentioned something like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon, God and money. Don't be divided, right? That's not spiritual purity. And this brings us to the second section of our passage, which I've got to hurry up because I'm running out of time. So verses 12 through 16. Verse 12 says this, "And through the hands of the apostles, mighty signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." That's amazing. There's just as much wow in that section as there was in the negative wow that came from the first section, right? There is a powerful work of the Lord that was being described there. And I believe that spiritual purity within the early church is the reason why a lot of that power was displayed. The apostles were those who were wholly devoted to Jesus, and they did not want to allow anything to divide their hearts from being sold out to Christ. Because of this, God was able to do many signs and wonders, as we read there in verse 12. They healed the sick. They cast out demons, just as we saw there in verses 15 and 16. They're not seeking the praise of men like Ananias and Sapphira. They were not heaping up people after themselves, wanting people to look at them and recognize them. They were not envious of others. They did not play the hypocrite. They were not lying to God or to man, but they spoke the truth powerfully. And they allowed the truth to root out sin. And they walked in unity. They met together openly and regularly, verse 12. God gave them great favor with all the people as a result. We see there in verse 13. And ultimately, the result of their purity, wholly being devoted to the Lord, was that many people were saved. Look at verse 14 again. I just want to read it one last time. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. That's truly the greatest miracle of all. A life that is changed and transformed by Jesus Christ. God wants to use us to do this. He wants to use each one of us here to bring others to himself. And so this evening, I just want to ask us all to reflect on a couple things this next week. How effective do we want the ministry and work of God to be in and through our lives? How effective do we want the ministry and work of this church and this congregation to be for the gospel? Because our power and effectiveness is directly linked to our own spiritual purity. Are we wholly devoted to the Lord? What place do we give to envy or jealousy? What place do we give to hypocrisy? What room do we leave for lies? Are we willing to allow God to confront the sins in our own life and expose it so that we can do away with it? What would it take for us to walk wholly committed to Christ as individuals and as a congregation so that we too might experience the power of God that comes through purity in his church? Let's consider those things this week. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples in it that we can learn from. Lord, we thank you that the church was willing, Lord, not to let compromise creep in. And we thank you that you were able to do that effective, powerful work right at the beginning. Lord, that many people began to hear far and wide, even outside Jerusalem, and be drawn closer, drawn into what you were doing. Lord, would you do the same work here in each one of us? Would you cleanse our hearts? Lord, open our eyes so that we can see the areas in our own lives that need to be rooted out. Lord, that need to be confronted, that need to be handed over to you. If there's duplicity in our own hearts, Lord, we pray that you would shine the light of the word into our hearts so that we would see it. Lord, that we would confess it, Lord, and allow you to cleanse it and take it away. Lord, that you might be able to do it in a powerful and effective work in and through us and in and through the body and congregation here for your glory, God, so that people might know you and be saved. We pray this in your name. Amen.